This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 10. Acts chapter 7 is about Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel, his attempting to show them how God led them as a nation in their history, and how they hadn't responded very well to that at many points. And he was going to deliver a mighty peroration at the end of it, which he did, and then he was killed by them at the end of his preaching. And we want to look this morning more carefully at this section about Joseph this morning, how God was with Joseph. That's what we want to study together. So let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this day asking that you would be our teacher, leading us into the truth of your word, but more than that, even leading us into the experience of the truth of your word. And this morning we are looking at the life of Joseph, and we see that you were with Joseph, and we want you to be with us in the days to come. And so we ask that you will bless us with a good understanding of what this scripture means. Help us to respond to you in our hearts, to love you with all of our heart, and to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Lead us by your good spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Is a part of God's great and glorious plan for every one of His elect people that they come to terms with the way that He leads them. That is, that they would think more about the outworking of His providence in their lives. The way that God leads us is not always the way that we would choose for ourselves to be led. God's ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts, it says in Isaiah 55:8. And we would like to think that we are the one who is in control of our future. And surely we must say that God certainly does take into consideration the desires of your heart and the decisions that you make. But behind all the decisions that you are making as a Christian, God is evaluating what would be for your good and what would fulfill His own purpose for your life. God has great purposes for every Christian's life. That you would learn His ways, that you would become useful to Him in service. More particularly, those purposes are related to building your faith and your trust in Him. God is concerned for your obedience to His Word, and what it's going to mean for you to become Christ's faithful disciple. In order for you to grow up into Christ, God will take you through various testings of your faith. This building of your faith will involve His ordaining that you go through various trials, trials of various sorts, trials that we would rather avoid. What happened to Joseph here in the time period that he lived was a mighty example. It's a rich example of the kind of trials that a Christian will sometimes go through. Our text says God was with Joseph and delivered him out of all of his troubles. It will be the same for all of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, those who are looking to God to lead them and to guide them. It is this phrase, "God was with Joseph," that we want to explore more thoroughly here this morning. How was God with Joseph? And how will He be with you in all of your trials and in your triumphs of faith? First of all, God was with Joseph in the greatest trial of his life. Second, God was with Joseph in the greatest temptation he faced in his life. And third, God was with Joseph in the timing of his deliverance and his promotion to a position of authority. Now, I pray that this message will be instructive to you. It will be encouraging to everyone here today. I want you to listen to me now as I speak of God's faithful watch care over all of His people. First of all, we want to look at the fact that God was with Joseph in the greatest trial of his life. Verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." Now, why were the patriarchs envious of Joseph, and why did they sell him into Egypt? Well, I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. It says here, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now you can see here that everyone in this story had sinful problems. Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children, so much so that he made him a coat of many colors. And he did that to distinguish him. He did that to distinguish him favorably from all his other sons. Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers, and perhaps Joseph would be called a tattletale in our day. But perhaps he was justified in bringing this bad report back to his father. Perhaps they were trying to do things which weren't good when they were out of the sight of their father. And Joseph thought that Jacob ought to know. Truly, in many ways, Joseph was an ideal son. You can see how this favoritism of Israel for Joseph was no doubt enhanced by the report that he gave. He probably thought to himself, "Well, at least I have one good son." This favoritism was not a good thing, however, for it further estranged him from his other sons. And when the brothers saw that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of them, it bred a resentment in them against Joseph that would not easily be quenched. It says that they hated him, that they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And what is worse, Joseph seems to have had a problem with, at least somewhat, with pride. because of the dreams that God had given to him. The reason that I say that God had given him these dreams was because that they were prophetic dreams. It was most certainly true that they would certainly come to pass. But Joseph could not keep his dreams to himself. He had to share them with his brothers. He had to convey these dreams to them in sort of a proud way, as though, well, look what I've been given. They indignantly say to him after they hear the dream, "Shall you indeed have dominion over us? Shall you really reign over us?" And they hated him, it says, for his dreams more than for his words. I mean, who did he think he was anyway? Now, that's what they were probably thinking. Why does he think he's so superior that we're supposed to come and bow down to him? That's probably what they were thinking. Children and young people, let me address you just for a moment. When God gives you some great gift, see to it that you do not become proud over it. Do not think that you're superior to others in your family or others around you. See to it that you learn early on to keep certain things to yourself. Sometimes you should keep your dreams to yourself or only share them with those who you think will understand. It's very necessary, by the grace of God, that you as a young person have a humble spirit in relation to whatever good gifts and abilities that God has given you. If you flaunt your own abilities and think of yourself too highly, then others may become envious of you and hateful towards you for it. You are provoking them to act against you when you tell them of how you are blessed in some way that they are not, and you have somehow been raised to a position higher than they will have, because it's somehow been revealed to you that you'll be raised to this high position. Now, they're not right to react in anger. Don't get me wrong. His brother should have been able to have handled this and inquired more carefully into the dream and pondered it in their own hearts like Israel did himself. But I'm saying that if you're proud of your knowledge and you act in a superior way or say things to convey your supposed superiority, it's going to bring down upon you some very sad consequences. Surely did in this case. Joseph's brothers hated him, and yet they envied him all at the same time. And yet we must ask ourselves, did God providentially ordain that these things would come to pass? He most surely did. And yet he was not the author of any of their sins. God knows how to order things providentially, using even the evil which people perpetrate against each other to overrule it for their good. And so their worst sins, although they can never be justified, would eventually be caused by God to be used by Him as a part of His purpose. That is to bring about a great good for their whole family for years to come. Now it would be for their salvation physically in time of famine that was coming. And it would be for their salvation spiritually from their sins and eternal death and the wrath of God, which burns against all unrighteousness, all because God was with Joseph. Now, I think you and I need to see this, that God providentially so orders things for the good of every single one of His people, even the things that are done in evil and intended for harm to you, the Christian, by those who are close relatives, perhaps, even of you. Now, that's a hard truth to take in, isn't it? We need to look at what happened to Joseph. Did things get better right away when he told them these dreams? No, not at all. In fact, it led to the greatest trial of his life. One day, Jacob sent Joseph down to see where his brothers were, feeding the flock in Shechem, and he told them to go and check on them to see if they were doing well. So Joseph went, and he found them at Dothan, it says. And when he approached them, it says in Genesis 37, verse 19, his brothers said, "Look, here comes the dreamer." The dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Verse 24 says, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming. Another providence of God. They said to themselves, boy, this is really something. Judah says to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Now, I hope that you can see here that Joseph was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in the things that were happening to him here. The Lord Jesus came to his own. His own did not receive him. It was his own who saw to it that he would be crucified. God had ordained that Joseph be sold into slavery. Slavery in Egypt, a specific place, for the eventual good and salvation of all the family. God was with him. It says, in the greatest trial of his life, he was with him in the midst of his suffering, under the oppression, the persecution, and indeed the intended harm that his own brothers would do to him. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus was envied by the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, because he claimed to be his father's son. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they would not believe it. And furthermore, they hated him because his ministry was so successful. In fact, in one place it says they delivered him up because of envy. So Joseph would suffer at the hands of his brothers because of their envy of his dreams and his relationship with their father. And Joseph was thrown into the pit, and Jesus was crucified by the approval of his own brethren. Joseph would be sold for 20 pieces of silver, and Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Joseph would be brought up out of this pit, and Jesus would be raised from the dead. God would eventually lead all these brothers to repentance over what they had done to their brother Joseph when they sold him down into Egypt. He would show them mercy. He would show them grace. He would show them favor where they did not deserve it at all. They hated him. But God would so work that he would eventually bring salvation to the whole family. They hated Joseph, but God was with him. They'd come looking for grain years later, and they would bow down to him, even as he had dreamed. When you come to Christ looking for truth and salvation and wisdom and guidance, God will give it to you. Let me ask you now whether you as a Christian believe that God is working everything together for your good in all the circumstances of your particular life. Are you experiencing doubt or fear in your mind and heart in relation to the outcome of your afflictions? If you are, I would have you to remember Joseph, that God was with him even then. Now, secondly, we will look at the fact that God was with Joseph to prosper him and to guard him in the greatest temptation in his life. Look at Genesis 39 and verse 1 with me, another page over. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now remember, he's a servant. He's been purchased, and he's a bought slave of this man. And yet the Lord is with him, it says here. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Notice the sovereignty of God. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he, that is the overseer, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. It's just marvelous, isn't it? Notice how much of the emphasis here is placed on the fact that the Lord was with Joseph in this, his position of being a servant. You don't have to hold a high position in this world for God to be with you. Indeed, in a coming day, it says in Psalm 138, verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is on high," watch this, "yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty," those who are proud, "he knows from afar." So the Lord regards you, dear Christian, if you are in a lowly position and trusting him for grace and strength and wisdom and help in the particular and peculiar situation that you are in. Now you can see from these verses that I just read to you about Joseph that the Lord was with him. He found favor in the sight of the captain of the guard, Potiphar, the man who had bought him from the Ishmaelites. It says that since the Lord was with him, he was so successful that even Potiphar himself saw that he was being blessed because the Lord was with Joseph. Even the man himself saw it. That it wasn't just Joseph, it was the Lord with Joseph that was blessing him in all that he was doing. Now, I hope that you'll see that all this was of the Lord's appointment. This was no accident. This just didn't happen to take place on a couple of given days. No, the Lord was right in the middle of all this, ordaining it for the good of Joseph and for all of his household and family. Can you see that? The Lord made sure that Joseph was such a blessing to this man that everything that he had in the house or in the field was blessed. You see, don't you, that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10:22. The Lord can bless you greatly even while you're in a position of servitude or subservience. He can make everything you do prosper and to be a great blessing to people around you. God can raise you up to whatever position that he wants you to be in. I think the real question is whether we have the faith to accept that the position that he has placed us in right now is the position that he wants us to be in for the present. To be faithful in that position. Even though we may not be in the position of life or life situation that we might want to be in. Now often we think, if I was only in this certain position, then I could serve the Lord. But you see, that wasn't Joseph's attitude, nor could it be. He was a slave. He wasn't there because he wanted to be there. But he was there because God wanted him to be there. His attitude was this: I will serve the Lord by serving Potiphar to the best of my ability. And the Lord blessed that attitude abundantly. He crowned Joseph's labors with success and acceptance and favor, it says here in the Scriptures. I'm saying to you here this morning, you should do what you can where you are. Do what you can where you are now. Your faithfulness where you are now sets the stage for the Lord's promotion of you later. But don't think that you're going to be promoted if you just say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I know the Lord's sovereign. He's put me into this position, but I'm not going to work with the Lord on this. I mean, if the Lord wants to do this, let him do it. No, you see, if you do that, you're falling into unbelief. You're actually falling into sin. But you may not even know it. What I'm trying to say to you here now is that you have a mission field right here, right now, in terms of the Lord. It's only the fool's eyes, it says in Proverbs 17:24, that are on the ends of the earth. Proverbs 17:24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Now let me ask a question. Is it wrong to think of the ends of the earth, of the needs of the heathen there in the mission field? Of course not. It's not. Not unless you're neglecting to serve God right here where you are now. And some people do that. They neglect to serve God here, right where they are now, and then they think, I've got to go into the mission field. And I've got to serve God. No, no, no. You don't need to go anywhere yet. Now, God may want you to go into the mission field. And that's all well and good. But the real question is, are you being faithful now where you are with what you know and what you have right in front of you? Each Christian should know and understand that God will test your faith. God's going to test your faith. And Satan will sometimes tempt you to see whether you are really leaning his way or you're leaning God's way. You see, God ordains this. He permits Satan to tempt sometimes to see whether you will look to him for the grace that you're going to need in the midst of your temptation. You see, you have God who's watching and you have Satan that's watching. And both are watching to see whether you're going to do what God would have you to do, or what you, being tempted by the devil, that he would have you to do. Now, we need to understand that. We need to understand that God ordains these things. He permits these things sometimes to see whether you'll look to him. What is it that God is called to? Well, let me give you a very practical example. He has called us to holiness. He has called us to holiness. What is your sanctification? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, uncleanness, but in holiness. Oh, how many sexual temptations come to the hearts of men and women. God expects the Christian to learn to overcome them in order that he might be glorified and that you might make progress in knowing what is truly good and delightful, to flee youthful lusts and to pursue righteousness. Look at Genesis 39:6. You're probably still there. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Or has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife? How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now I want you to notice here how Joseph handles this temptation righteously. He does not focus on Potiphar's wife or the possible pleasure of sin. He focuses on two things. He focuses on his immediate responsibility in his job, and then he brings out his greatest reason why he cannot comply with her sinful request. "My master, your husband, has kept back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. He's put all things into my hand." He doesn't know what's going on here. Why should I be unfaithful to his trust? Why should I spoil all the good that the Lord has done for him and for me in placing me in this job situation? God has been so generous and gracious. I will not violate your husband's trust, is what he was saying to her. But his most powerful reasoning to himself and to Potiphar's wife comes when he brings this question to his own heart, to his own mind, in the presence of this seductress. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He calls sin what it is, but he's even more concerned about what God would think about it. You notice that? He was more concerned about what God would think about it more than what any woman or man would think about it. This is the attitude of mind that we should adopt during times of temptation. How can I sin against my God? To think this way in the midst of temptation takes grace. It takes God's being with you. It takes your cultivating that relationship that you have with Him to the point where it will be more important to you. It will be more important to you and to God. The purity of your heart and mind will be worth more to you than succumbing to the temptation to sin. Did you realize that purity of heart and mind are worth more than all the world and more than all sinful pleasures? The pure in heart shall see God. They shall enjoy Him forever. Why not be in the enjoyment of Him now, rather than thinking that sin has anything to offer you? I'm talking specifically about sexual sin. Joseph, he realized that God was with him. And that's why he said what he did. How can I sin against God and commit this great wickedness? I mean, even though he had been unrighteously sold down into Egypt, yet he still was thinking these righteous thoughts. He wasn't thinking about his awful situation. And I could really justify this to myself, having this illicit affair. I mean, after all, I've tried to be faithful to God, and now this. You know, I'm just going to go along with this. No, he did not reason that way. He saw it as a great wickedness against God. God was with Joseph. Now, thirdly, God was with Joseph in not only in his time of temptation, but he was also with him in the timing of his deliverance and his promotion to a position of authority. Timing is everything, we say. And truly it is. So it is with God. Timing is everything with God. Joseph resisted the temptation to lie with Potiphar's wife, and what happened to him? He went to prison. That was the next stage in the testing of his faith. It wasn't that he was immediately released and God rewarded him and said, "Oh, you passed that test, Joseph. Now I know that you can be head over all of Egypt." No, he went to prison right after he passed the test. And little did he know that this would set the stage for the great promotion that God intended for him. But he didn't know at that point in time. He might have been tempted to think, "Is this the way that God rewards my obedience? My supreme love to Him?" But we don't read anything of that. It doesn't mean that there were not things to learn there or to do there in the prison. It says in chapter 39, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." How many times is this that it said this? "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Not only favor with Potiphar, but now favor with the keeper of the prison. And it says here, the same thing happened to the keeper of the prison that happened to Potiphar in regard to Joseph. That's how wonderfully the Lord was working in his life. It says, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." It's so marvelous, isn't it? What a wonderful testimony to Joseph's faith and his diligence. What a wonderful testimony to God's faithful watch care over Joseph's life. Now, I haven't time to read to you all that happened to Joseph there in the prison. But let me give you the overview. Joseph's particular gift given to him by God was the interpretation of dreams. That was his gift. That was his ability. And two men happened to be thrown into prison, confined in the prison, not too long after Joseph was placed there. These two men were the butler, the chief butler, and the chief baker of the king of Egypt. Oh, is this ever the Lord's providence? They were confined there. There was something that they had done that displeased Pharaoh, and he threw them into prison until he could evaluate in his own mind what he wanted to do with them. And Joseph came in, and there they were in the prison. In the morning he came in, he saw them, that their faces were sad. He asked them why they were so sad, and they told him, "We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of this dream." Nobody to interpret. Fancy that. In the prison. These guys just happened to be there, you know. So Joseph's there, and he says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So they told him, and Joseph told the chief butler that his dream meant that he would be raised up within 3 days. His head would be lifted up in favor in front of Pharaoh. He'd be restored to his place once again, as before. And Joseph told him to remember him and make mention of him when he was raised up again, so that he'd be able to get out of the prison. "For," he says, "I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the prison." So there is a place for explaining yourself. And this was it. The other man, the baker, also told Joseph his dream, but its interpretation was not so good for that man. His dream meant that he would be hanged within 3 days. Now, notice that the interpretations belonged to God, but they were given to Joseph to give to them. So we should understand that there is a precise timing in everything that God does in the fulfillment of His purposes, whether it is in relation to the salvation and deliverance of righteous believing men or whether it is in the condemnation and judgment of sinful, unbelieving men. Do you see that? You see, Joseph gave them the favorable interpretations, but he wasn't going to be released, even though he had done exactly what he should have done. And he interpreted the dreams that belonged to God. He was not to be released in the time that he hoped for. Dear Christian, you should realize that if there are delays in your life and coming out of some difficult prison experience in your experience, that God is right there with you. And you will be delivered in His time. In Genesis 40, verse 20, it says, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." Watch this. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Possibly be. I mean, he's just had his life delivered through this dream. He should be just terribly thankful. And yet he forgot. And not only did he forget just temporarily, I mean, I do that. I forget temporarily, you know, what I should be responsible to do on a particular occasion. But it was 2 years, and the man had still not remembered that he should tell Pharaoh that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams, and that was the reason that he was going to be released, because it was in the hand of God. He should have been able to remember that. It was a very simple request. He couldn't remember it. I mean, you have to stop and think about it for a second. How does God do these things? But He does them somehow. I mean, He causes people to forget. The memory is such an amazing thing. Sometimes people can remember something as clear as a bell, and then in another moment you can completely forget it, and then suddenly wake up to it later on. And that's what took place here. In Genesis 41:1, it says, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. That Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river, and he saw this great dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows, which we won't go into at this point in time. But I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 105 and verse 16, because we want to try to understand Joseph's experience at this point in time. Psalm 105 and verse 16. It says here, "Moreover, God," that's who the He refers to here, "called for a famine in the land, and look at the wording here. He destroyed all the provision of bread." So, I mean, tell me the truth here. Is it the weather alone that does these things? Uh-uh. God is in control of all the weather. And if He wants to destroy a crop or whatever He wants to do, He can easily do it. If He wants to establish it and bring it forth bountifully, He does that. "He sent a man before them," verse 17, "Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Do you see that? "The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him." Look at the great progression here. I mean, there's almost cadence here. It's just really wonderful. It's just going right in step with God's plans for dear Joseph, but Joseph had to wait 2 years. And the only mention of it that's made here is until the Lord, it says here, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. But then it says, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Wow. This is very precious truth. Although it was so difficult for Joseph to learn. Verse 18, it says, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Why so long? Why so much suffering? In the margin of verse 18, we find what God was looking for in Joseph. In the original Hebrew, it can be translated this way. It says that they hurt his feet with fetters until the iron came into his soul. Do you see that? In other words, the lessons that you learn, dear Christian, from God are lessons that He wants deeply impressed upon your heart and mind so that you can truly do good to other people when He raises you up to a position of authority over others. In the margin of verse 18, we find that. I hope it's in your Bible. Until the iron came into his soul. That's what God was looking for. God knew what pain and disappointment that Joseph was feeling. And he also knew that this prison experience was going to try him and refine him to the place where he could be most useful to him. Spurgeon says this, God has his times, and his children must wait until it is fulfilled. Joseph was tried, he says, in a furnace. Until the Lord's assaying work, his refining work, was fully accomplished. The word of the chief butler, Spurgeon says, was nothing. He had to wait until God's word came. And meanwhile, the word of the Lord tried him. He believed the promise, says Spurgeon, but his faith was sorely exercised. A delayed blessing tests men and proves their mettle, whether their faith is of that precious kind which can endure the fire. Of many a choice promise, Spurgeon says, we may say with Daniel, the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. If the vision tarry, he says, it is good to wait for it with patience. Oh, I think that's good. John Gill says this, he was laid in iron, or the iron as the targum, the iron chain went into his soul, his body. It ate into him, gave him great pain, or rather, as it is in the King's Bible, his soul went into the iron chain. In all this, he was a type of Christ, whose soul was made exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He was seized by the Jews, we're talking about Jesus now, led bound to the high priest, fastened to the accursed tree, pierced with nails, and more so with the sins of his people he bore, and was laid in the prison of the grave, from whence and from judgment he was brought, Isaiah 53:8. End of quote. Now I hope that you'll see, dear Christians, that God's timing for Joseph was wise and it was perfect. And you know something? His timing in terms of your trials and your triumphs of faith is perfect as well. He knows when the iron enters into your soul. And when he has accomplished his purpose, he knows and he can see clearly when it is that your faith is fixed on him alone, and knows when you have learned that all of your hope is only from him, This is how he teaches us how to trust in him at all times. Do you believe that? He teaches us in this way so that we can learn to glorify him in any situation that he leads us into. We don't know what kind of situations the Lord's going to lead us into in the days to come, but you know something? God is preparing each one of us who believes in him for whatever those situations are. You need to believe that with all of your heart. Joseph did come out of prison in God's time. And the Lord so worked that Pharaoh released Joseph to interpret his dreams of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows coming out of the Nile. And Joseph knew the interpretation and was able to give Pharaoh the sound advice of storing up the grain in Egypt like the sand of the seashore, so that at the end of those 7 years of plenty they could open up the storehouses and they could feed the world. That's exactly what they did, according to the wisdom of God. This whole thing that Joseph went through set the stage for God's plan of bringing Jacob's sinful sons down to Egypt at just the right time. And they came just to buy grain. They didn't come to have their souls dealt with. But God brought them down there to have not only their bodies fed, but their souls dealt with as well. Joseph would deal with them not only in regard to their physical hunger, but also in relation to their past sins against himself. He knew what they needed, and he knew that they needed what he had. The knowledge of God and grace unto salvation. God's plans are so much greater than our own personal life. And it is when we learn these lessons of faith that then we are equipped to be able to truly help others. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would seal these truths to our hearts because they pertain to all of us here in this place, not just some of us. And so we pray that you will open our eyes to the truth of how sovereign you really are and how you are with your people in the midst of all of their difficulties, whether they become a slave, whether they are greatly tempted, or whether you have a great plan ahead that they cannot see for you to raise them up to greater usefulness. Help us, dear Lord, to understand these truths and to live by them by the grace of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 335. I know it says in your bulletin 334, but it's supposed to be 335. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. Let's stand together. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories sway. Change and
decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me.
Let's do these last two a cappella.
I fear no foe. With thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.